for us. Father, thank you so much for the hope that you give us in Jesus Christ. I pray that every person here, wherever they may be in their spiritual journey, this morning would find hope. They'd leave here full of hope, that the God of hope would fill them with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're asking for. Jesus, you satisfy the thirsty soul. You fill the hungry soul with what's good. Lord, we pray that you would be the source of meeting all of our longings, that we'd be filled up with you, filled up to overflowing with the very life of Jesus Christ. May that be true for every person, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Thanks for being here. I do want to clarify one thing. Doug talked about we were in a high school and now we're in a tent, but we did it intentionally. Thank you very much. So we are packed in here, and that's exciting because we're going to be in here for the next several months expecting God to fulfill our hope. See, God has spoken to us. He's given us a certain clear word. That's our hope. We put our focus on that, so we're hoping in our hope. And when we put our focus on that and we hope in our hope, we feel hopeful. That's really what I want to talk about this morning, because this word hope in the Bible is used 180 times. Sometimes it's talking about what is our certain provision and promise from God, our hope. Sometimes it's talking about hoping in our hope, expecting and putting faith in what God has promised. And sometimes it's talking about the feeling we get because we're hoping in our hope. We feel hopeful when we hope in our hope. We feel hopeful when we hope in our hope. And hope is really important. In fact, you know, in the one of my favorite movies, Shawshank Redemption, there's that little dialogue between Andy and Red. And Andy talks about getting out of prison and what's going to happen. And then Red says, "You're talking about hope. That's a dangerous thing." We see, if you didn't have God in your life and you didn't have the promise of the Bible and you didn't have the Holy Spirit working and you didn't have what we talked about last week, which is the love of God guaranteeing that all things are working together for good, and you just kind of had this subjective feeling of hope, that could be kind of a dangerous thing. But if you had a certainty that what God says is true, and that He's promised and provided a hope, and you put your hope in that, that's life transforming. That produces hope. So the Bible says all these things about hope, and even psychologists recognize the importance of hope. One study in the Psychological Journal says this. In 1991, the eminent positive psychologist Charles Snyder and his colleagues came up with hope theory. According to the theory, hope consists of agency and pathways. The person who has hope has the will and determination that goals will be achieved and a set of different strategies at their disposal to reach their goals. Put simply, hope involves the will to get there and the confidence that there are different ways to actually get there. So why is hope so important? Because life is difficult. There are many obstacles. Having goals is not enough. One has to keep getting closer to those goals amidst all the inevitable twists and turns of life. Hope allows people to approach problems with a mindset and strategy suitable to success, thereby increasing the chances that they will actually accomplish their goals. Hope is not just a feel-good emotion, but a dynamic, cognitive, motivational system. Under this concept of hope, emotions follow cognitions, not the other way around. Emotions follow cognitions, not the other way around. It reminds me of the little diagram at the back of the Four Spiritual Laws, another little gospel tract, the train diagram. And it's the train diagram put together by Dr. Bill Bright that talks about fact, faith, feeling. And he talks about on a train, there's the engine, and then there's the passenger car, and then there's the caboose. You can't drive the train with the caboose. You can't drive the train with the passenger car. No, it's the engine that drives the train, and the passenger car and the caboose are hooked up to the engine. The engine represents fact. The passenger car represents faith, and the caboose represents feeling. So there's a relationship between fact, faith, and feeling. We put our faith in the fact, and as a result of putting our faith in the fact, God produces the feeling. Now, in your notes, in your bulletin, I have just a real simple outline. Our hope, hoping in our hope, and feeling the feeling of hope, feeling hopeful when we hope in our hope. So our hope is the fact. Hoping in our hope, that's our faith. And experiencing hope, that's our feeling. Our hope, that's the fact. Hoping in our hope, that's our faith. And experiencing hope, that's our feeling. We experience hope when we hope in our hope. 180 times hope is mentioned in the Bible. This is important. If we don't have any hope, if we don't feel hopeful, we give up. And when we give up, we move into the darkness and we start believing lies and we are defeated spiritually. But when the certainty of our hope is before us, it engenders in us faith. And when we put our faith in the fact, when we put our hope in our hope, God makes us hopeful. So, let's talk about that. What is our hope? What is the certainty of what God has provided and promised? The Bible has all kinds of things to say. Psalm 71:5, "For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth." God himself is our hope. In 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope." Christ is our hope. Focusing on Jesus, Jesus himself, he's the prize. In Titus 2:13, Paul says, "We're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." We have a certainty that Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's coming back to right all wrongs. He's coming back to reward our faith. He's coming back to establish his peace and justice. He's coming back to usher us into our heavenly home. That's our hope. It's certain. It is provided for and promised by God. Colossians 1, 4, and 5 says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel." Our hope is heaven and all of its benefits. Every believer in Jesus Christ has the certain hope, objective hope, certainty, promised and provided by God of heaven. We will spend forever with God in heaven. 2 Corinthians 1, 9-11 says, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Our hope is in God who delivers us, not just eternally in heaven, but right now. The God that we have our hope in is a God who delivers. Deliverance is a certainty before us because of the promise of God himself and who he is. Galatians 5 says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." We are becoming people who are more and more righteous. See, there's a righteousness that God gives us by faith the very moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We're declared righteous. There's a righteousness that we're going to have in heaven because we're glorified and we're exactly like Jesus. But between salvation and heaven, we have a hope of righteousness because we are being conformed into the image of God's Son and we are becoming more and more righteous, and God is the one who's making us more and more righteous, and our hope is in that fact and expectation. 2 Corinthians 3:11 and 12 says, "For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. And since we have such a hope, we're very bold." See, Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the new covenant. He's contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant. And he says there was a certain glory of the old covenant, but the new covenant's glory supersedes that because the new covenant's glory is marked by the presence and work of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us. He's transforming us. He's going to completely transform us on the day of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, that's our hope. We have a hope of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, making us new creations in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our hope, our certain hope, what God has provided and promised is that Christ is in us, and because Christ is in us, we will be to the glory of God. Our very lives will be to the glory of God because Christ is in us. That's a certainty, and it's our hope. 2 Corinthians 10 says, for we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ, for we do not boast beyond limit in our labors of others, but our hope is that your faith increases, our area of influence among you may greatly be enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands even beyond you. Paul says, my hope, what I absolutely expect because it's been guaranteed to me by God's promise and provision, is that I'm going to be an influencer for Christ. God's going to use me where I am and in greater ways. Our hope as believers in Jesus Christ is that God is going to use us to influence other people for Christ. Our light's going to shine, it's going to bless people, and come to the end of our life, our lives will have mattered to other people in telling them and representing to them about Jesus Christ. That's a hope that we have. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, for what is our hope or joy or crown or boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Is it not even you? Paul said, you. He actually pointed to people and said, you're my hope because God used me in your life. Our hope is that there will be specific people, not just in a general sense that our lives mattered, but there will be people in heaven along with us because of us. That's our hope. You see, there is a sense in which this term hope is used to speak about what God has promised, what God has provided, what is objectively true. It's our hope. It's what we see before us. It's what is ours and everything about what is ours. Some of us here may have a safety deposit box. When you get a safety deposit box, that belongs to you. You're the only person that can access that safety deposit box. It's guaranteed. It's safe. It's set apart. It's yours. And everything you put in it is safe and guaranteed. It's yours. So if you put your will in that safety deposit box, if you put your mortgage in that safety deposit box, you put the pink slip of your car in the safety deposit box, whatever you put cash in that safety deposit box, whatever you put into it, it's yours, it's guaranteed, it's certain, it belongs to you. You don't have to hope for it, wish for it, work for it. It's already yours. Our hope is like that. See, we have this spiritual safety deposit box, and what's in it is Christ himself, the certainty of heaven, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the guarantee of becoming more and more righteous, the promise of God's deliverance, the sphere of influence that God will open up for us as followers of Jesus Christ. People, actual people, who will come to know God and become more like Jesus because of our work and influence in their life. It's all in that safety deposit box. And because it's in the safety deposit box, it's guaranteed. It's already ours. It's certain. It's our hope. And when we are able to see that, put our faith in that, hope in that, expect that, we feel hopeful. But the reality is, many of us as followers of Jesus Christ don't feel hopeful. I, over the course of my Christian life, have gone through periods where I have not felt hopeful. Just recently, a few months ago, I was in a season where I was not feeling hopeful. In fact, I was feeling discouraged. This series, by the way, came out of that. I was on my vacation in a beautiful place with my family, the people I love, but not feeling hopeful. And I sat down, I said, God, what is it that I really want? And that was the first thing. I want to feel hope. And I want to feel love. I want to feel free. I want to feel significant. All of the things we're talking about in this series came out of that. What I wanted. So I'm a spiritual narcissist, I guess. But I realized that's what everybody wants. We all have that, and it kind of started me to do this whole search of what are these common longings and desires that every person has. It's just part of our humanity. It's part of being created in the image of God, and it's part of the effects of sin on us. We just have all these common longings. So as I began to think about that, and especially this idea of hope, what I realized was the reason I was not feeling hopeful was I wasn't hoping in my hope. I got sidetracked. I started looking at something else. What robs us of feeling hopeful? Anything that takes our eyes off of our hope. Anything that is causing you to not put your eyes on your hope is robbing you of hope. Sin. When we have unconfessed and unrepented sin, according to 1 John, we get into the darkness and we're no longer in the light. And if we're in the darkness over here and not in the light, we don't feel hopeful. So if we have unconfessed, unrepented sin, it's going to rob us of our hope because it's taking us our eyes off of our hope. Fatigue, sickness, trauma, you know, these life circumstances that kind of derail us from our best selves, they become distractions. We become focused on our own sickness. We become focused on our own tiredness. We become focused on the trauma that's around us. And because we become focused on that, we're no longer focused on Jesus and our hope. Busyness. When we let ourselves to become so busy that we're just running from one thing to the next 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 thing, we don't even have time to think about the best thing. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians 3, with unveiled faces we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed into that same image. But when we're so busy, we don't even have time to do that. Unbelief. When we stop believing our beliefs. That's why I just read this the other day in Scripture. And, you know, Jesus came to Nazareth, and it said he couldn't do many of his miracles there because of their unbelief. Unbelief will rob us of feeling hopeful because we're no longer putting our hope in our hope. Instead, we're putting our hope in our limited perspective. I guess ultimately you could say idolatry. Because idolatry is when anything takes the place of God in our lives, the place that God should have in our lives. So it could be an idol could be a good thing, but we're looking at a good thing, trying to make it a God thing, and it becomes a bad thing. Anything that causes us to take our eyes off of our hope will rob us of feeling hopeful. It's like Peter. Think about Peter. He's on the boat. Jesus is walking on the water. They see Jesus. It's miraculous. And something inside of Peter is stirred up. And he says, Jesus, if that's you, you can call out to me and I can walk on water too. And Jesus says, come. And Peter's eyes are on Jesus. He steps, I mean, think about it. He boldly steps out of that boat onto the water and he doesn't sink. And then he takes another step, and he doesn't sink. He's walking on water. Only two people, by the way, in recorded history ever walked on water. Jesus and Peter. So he's looking at Jesus walking on water. And then what does the text say? All of a sudden, he hears the wind. He looks down at the waves. Now, notice what he did. He's looking at Jesus, and then he looks down, and then what immediately begins to happen? He sinks. When we take our eyes off our hope, we no longer feel hopeful. When we take our eyes off our hope, we no longer feel hopeful. So what do we have to do? We need to hope in our hope. We need a hope in our hope, which is living by faith and expectation in what God has provided and promised. Living by faith and expectation in what God has provided and promised. Psalm 33 says this, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love." We need to put our hope on God's steadfast love. Psalm 42:5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. He's my salvation." See, sometimes we need to have a holy conversation with ourselves. It's not a sign of schizophrenia. It's a positive spiritual discipline. Talk to yourselves and tell yourself to trust in God. Tell yourself to stop having stinking thinking. Tell yourself to stop believing lies. Tell yourself to stop buying in to the enemy's game plan. And tell yourself to trust in God. Psalm 119, "I hope for your salvation, O Lord. I do your commandments." Psalm 130, "I wait for the Lord, my soul. In your word I hope." Put your hope in the word. Get into God's book. Read it. Claim it for yourself. Hope in all of his promises. Hope in all of his commands. Hope in all of his truths. Hope in your hope. Romans 5 says this, "Through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. Not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." Paul's talking about standing on what God has promised, believing that what God says is true is true, and having the hope that because God has promised it, it's going to be real, and understanding there's this process where we go through life and life throws stuff at us and we get tested and it's hard. But the result of the testing is character, and the result of character is hope. Realizing that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. So our hope isn't disappointed. See, that one passage has all three usage of that term hope. Our objective certainty, our longing expectation, faith in it, and our feeling of being hopeful as a result of it. When we hope in our hope, we feel hopeful. When we hope in our hope, we feel hopeful. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "And not only this, but the creation and ourselves, we have this first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved." Now, hope that is seen, it's not really hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Same thing. This one passage has all three usages of the term hope: the certainty, the longing, faith expectation, and the feeling of hopefulness. You see, he talks about how the creation, this world system, is kind of groaning, looking forward to the plan that God has for it, which is a full recreation. Even we ourselves, we kind of have that groaning in us. We know that there's a longing for something that we don't yet fully have, but what do? We hope for it. And when we hope for what God has promised, which is our hope, how do we feel? Hopeful. Peter says, 1 Peter 1, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, being sober. Put your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." See, it's the mind. It's the mind. That goes back to that article I read in Psychology Today. It's emotions follow cognition. Feelings follow our thoughts. If you think negative thoughts, how are you going to feel negatively? If you think grumbling thoughts, how are you going to feel? You're going to be a grumbling person. If you think Christ-like, hope-filled thoughts, you're going to have a hope-filled attitude. So what does Peter tell us to do? Gird your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope in your hope. Hope in your hope. See, it's Wizard of Oz theology. We're off to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. We hear he is a wonderful wiz, if ever a wiz there was. If ever a wonderful wiz there was, the Wizard of Oz is one because of the wonderful things he does. So Dorothy lands, and she is no longer in Kansas, and she's with all the munchkins, and then the good witch says, you need to find the Wizard of Oz because he can get you back to Kansas. That's her hope, to get back to Kansas. And it's the Wizard of Oz who can get her there. And then she goes through all these trials and tribulations. And she even goes through some things that could be positive distractions. So she could get defeated by the trials and tribulations, or she could become preoccupied with the positive distractions. But instead, she puts her hope in her hope and continues on to meet the wizard. We need to put our hope in our hope and not be derailed by the trials and tribulations that are coming in our lives. That's a reality. Nor become preoccupied with the positive distractions. Instead, we need to put our hope in our hope. If we want to feel hopeful, it's when our hope is tied to the hope that God has given to us. So land in this plane. Experiencing hope, because that's what we want. That's what I was praying for this past summer on my vacation. I want to feel hopeful. Feeling hopeful because of what God has provided and promised. 1 Peter 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Every believer in Jesus Christ has been born again because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. But not just the fact of Jesus' resurrecting from the dead, and not just the fact of being born again, but that fact is translated into the experience of what? A living hope. When we see our identity in line with what God says is true, when we believe that what God says is true is true, when we move from just saying the truest thing about me is what God says is true to actually believing it, we have a living hope. We have a living hope. Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Peter quotes this passage from the Psalms. He says, "For David says concerning Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope." When we see Jesus, when our preoccupation is Jesus, when our hope is in Jesus, we feel hope. We feel hope. Paul prays in Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may be abounding in hope." See, we need to ask God for our hope. We need to say, "God, you're my hope. I want to long for my hope. Give me hope." Paul says, "Then by the power of the Holy Spirit, the God of hope gives us hope." By the power of the Holy Spirit, the God of hope gives us hope. In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, writing about Abraham, says this, "As it is written, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope. He believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. This passage says basically, Abraham looked at his body. I'm 100 years old. There's no way I could be the father of anybody, much less many nations. He looked at his wife and said, man, you were hot once, but babe, it ain't going to happen. But then he looked at the promise of God. You're going to be the father of many nations. And it says he didn't weaken in unbelief. Instead, he put his hope in that hope. And the rest, as they say, is history. Isaac was born. He put his hope in his hope. And supernatural results took place. See, the devil wants to rob us of feeling hopeful, to distract us, to sidetrack us, to get us to put our hope on anything other than our hope. But we feel hopeful when we put our hope in our hope. We feel hopeful when we put our hope in our hope. God, I just said, if everyone just close your eyes, bow your heads right now. God, you're the God of hope. You want to fill us with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You want us to feel hopeful because we are trusting in, expecting, hoping in our hope. I pray that every person here would be able to see clearly what you've promised and what you've provided. And that you would empower by your Spirit every person to put their hope in that. And may you fill us with hope. I'm speaking, I know, to people just like me, and maybe you're in one of those seasons when you don't feel hopeful. And if that's you, right now as we're praying, I want to ask you just to stand up, because I want to pray for you. Just everybody just have their eyes close. Don't think about who's sitting next to you and what the person next to you is doing. But if you want hope right now, stand up. Just say, I want hope. I want to feel hopeful. If that's what you want right now, please just stand where you are. Be bold like Abraham and hope against hope. Father, I pray for every person standing here, that you would give them hope. May the God of hope fill them with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every person who's seated, I don't know why they didn't stand up, but if they want hope, give them hope. God, may we lay hold of our hope in Jesus Christ and not let anything take it from us. And may we trust and put our faith in what you've promised and what you've provided. And then may you, by your Spirit, make us hopeful. And I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we just have everybody stand? Because we want to close with a song of hope. Yes.